thousand prayer, you can whatever.
I'll probably do for one small and then you.
All right. Well, good morning. And to be here on a day of a potluck. Ooh, this is good. This is good. Well, and happy anniversary to this assembly, even though it is a few weeks early. But I was told in advance that you were having an anniversary. And is this the reason for the potluck, or is it just, it's not because I came, or no? Okay. Yeah. Well, congratulations. And no doubt there are many people over the years who are aware of the presence of this group. Some lives changed because of what God has been doing in and through this group. And depending on when Christ comes back, there may be many, many more opportunities, maybe very few. But faithfulness in these times is so important. And I'd like to encourage you as we're going through this morning, it's very much related to the idea of testimony, what it is we stand for, what it is we're all about, what do people notice about us. And being encouraging and supportive, we heard a list of people struggling with medical conditions and so on. How do you encourage, how do you support in these times? Some of us were having a conversation about challenges going on in our own family right now. And how do you have encouragement? How do you have support? God built that into the humans. We're made in his image. That's what he's like. He encourages, supports. And so he built it into humans, and even non-Christians find ways to strengthen each other and come alongside each other. Throughout history, we've seen loads of examples. But is there anything different about Christians, about some of the reasons we might be able to encourage or how we might be able to encourage people? So I just want to focus in on an idea here, and it came up. Yay, success. Thank you, Gary and Greg, for their coaching earlier. As I've got here on the slide, there's hope as a purpose for encouraging one another. I'd like to do a little bit of a study, not an exhaustive study of hope, but just to see how is hope playing out in our lives. How can that help us, not just as a future thing, but as a very present thing, to help us out in this world and to be distinctive in this world. There are a lot of people, as I said, who are encouraging, and you, I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever listened to motivational messages, some of those online coaches and stuff like that? I mean, I've been involved in some business things and so on, and a lot of good coaching out there where you come away feeling good and encouraged. There's a lot of tips on how you can organize your life, and there's some relevance to that. Anybody take a diet program? Or, you know, there are all kinds of ways that people are motivated, but, you know, to some extent, it's more like this with the world. You can have all kinds of people, and I think that's a fake picture, by the way. I don't think anybody caught a picture of the boat going over Niagara Falls. But you know, you can have all these wonderful, encouraging things, and it's like the party going on the Titanic. You know, that people have no clue, that there's no sense of direction, or they have no idea what's coming. So they're trying to help in the moment, and there's validity to that, and you can be thankful for people who come alongside and try to encourage. But sometimes the people of the world are getting all kinds of coaching about how to have things right now, but they don't have a sense of direction. They don't have a sense of purpose in which to anchor all this stuff. Speaking of anchors, I just realized that would have been really helpful for that boat. But anyway, for any listening online and you can't see this, there is a boat going over Niagara Falls. I'd like us to have us turn to Romans chapter 15. I'd like to use this passage, a passage from this chapter, to frame this for us. We're going to go to a variety of scripture verses. I'm actually going to put this passage up on the screen, and later on I'm going to be turning to passages, and you're welcome to join me then if you'd like. But let me go to Romans 15. This version that I have on the screen is from the New King James, and it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received you, to the glory of God." And then verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And you have probably noticed that if you can see it, sorry, it's the lighting's a little off with that, but there's highlighting there, at least in the reference I have, to the purposefulness. There's reasons behind this in the passage that we, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. So there's a purpose in this that we might have hope. There's also reference to the glory of God. You can see that later down there in the middle of the text, that the glory of God, and that we may abound in hope. So there are purposes in this passage alone. There are lots of passages. By the way, if you've ever wanted to mark up your Bible, that's a good study to do. Do the connection between a statement and its purpose. Thank you for the lighting change. The statement and its purpose. Ephesians is a great place to start. You'll be marking up a lot in your Bible. And it's, so we don't just read an idea, but we see why it's there. What is the purpose that it's given? That's a really good idea. And this particular passage is telling us that hope is a very specific reason why some of these things are here. The encouragement of the scriptures is not just to make us feel good, it's to actually give us hope. And not just some hope, but to abound in hope. And so we're going to get into that as we go. It isn't just something for the future, it is something for here and now. As a matter of fact, I've got the reference for Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 4 is, and I'm going to use this particular version just because I like how it was worded, but in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that hope is something that God has built into the Christian identity. It's part of who we are. It's what he gave. Let me read it to show you what it was saying. This is Paul writing, a prisoner in the Lord. He was writing from jail, which is a place where you don't have a lot of encouragement, right? But I, a prisoner in the Lord, encourage you to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. Be humble and gentle in every way. Be patient with each other and lovingly accept each other. Through the peace that ties you together, do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit gives. Let me pause there for a sec, and I think I may have shared about this in a message a few years ago, but hopefully you didn't memorize everything that was said. This passage, part of Ephesians 4, tells us about some things that are by virtue of being saved. As part of being a Christian, the instant you're saved, these things are true of you. You did not cause it to be. This is a unity that God builds in. If you go a little later in the chapter 4, which we're not going to do, there's a unity that we're supposed to try to attain to. A unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, for example, to the maturity that comes is true of Christ. It's something we don't automatically have. We have to actually work toward. But just the moment you get saved, the things I'm about to read are true for you and for me. It says, there is one body and one Spirit. In the same way you were called to share one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over everything, through everything, and in everything. This is all true of us if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ the moment you're saved. This one hope that he talks about is part of what we're going to be looking at. Again, it's not an exhaustive look at it, but I hope it encourages you. I didn't mean to use the same word in the definition there. I hope it encourages you because we have need of encouragement, but when you anchor it in hope, there's something very powerful because it gives you a sense of direction. It gives you a sense of purpose for why you're encouraging somebody. It can also shape how you encourage them. What would you say? What would you do? If you can anchor it, and we're really talking about encouraging fellow believers today. So, and if anybody is here who has not yet given their life over to Christ, trusted him for salvation, I hope you can see there's a distinction between the kind of encouragement the world offers, which is useful, and the kind of encouragement the Lord has built in that he wants to see done through his people, which is significantly greater in what it can accomplish. Because it's so much bigger in what it's for. It's so much bigger in the scope of how you can use it. So we're going to take a few moments to see some reasons why Christians might actually be encouraged and have hope. Now I've got actually seven different things here. It's not exhaustive, as I said. Now, I'm going to turn to these passages. You don't have to if you don't want to, but Romans 15, we are already in, so maybe you're already there. I'm actually going to read from verse 8, but it's really verse 12. So I'm going to read a passage, then I'm going to read what it says on the screen to just summarize it and make a couple of comments, and we'll go to the next one and so on. So don't jump ahead too fast. I know you might be tempted. It's a danger of giving notes. As a school teacher for so many years, I strategically knew when to give out notes, right? Who's going to pay attention? Who's going to be distracted? All those keeners. Anyway, Romans 15, verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, so that's the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then there are a bunch of quotations from the various parts of the Old Testament. It says, therefore I will give praise to you, speaking to God, among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And then the verse I have here, and again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. And speaking about the Lord Jesus, I think it's fairly well known for that, but to summarize it, Gentiles have been included in Christ's eternal kingdom. This is something that the Jews were anticipating. The Messiah was coming, and we know that Jesus is the descendant physically in the Jewish line. He had the right to the throne of David, and so on, and that was their promise. But we, as non-Jews, because probably everybody here maybe there are a few who have Jewish heritage, but definitely the norm of what we're dealing with in most of the world is non-Jewish background. And yet, this gospel is available to us. And it says here that in him shall the Gentiles hope. So it's not just the fact we've been included, but he included us. He broke down the dividing wall, it says in Ephesians, between the Jew and the Gentile, and created one new thing called the church. And we get to be part of that. There's a hope in that, that there's an eternal kingdom that we get to enter into just as much as anybody who's a believing Jew. And what an encouragement that can be. And we'll come back to practicing that a little bit later on. 1 Peter, that's the next one I'd like to go to. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be coming back to that passage tonight, Lord willing. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3, and then verse 13, and verse 21. So verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So you can see a connection here, the hope connected to the resurrection of Christ. So I said here, the resurrection of Christ overcomes death and secures a place in God's eternal home for all believers. What an encouragement, right? To think about that. The hope that comes from the power of the resurrection, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and that is now, as we heard earlier, his life is in us. And we're going to come back to that actually in the next passage, but that the fact that that gives us a whole new power, it gives us a whole new destiny, it gives us a whole new identity with others who share the same future. I mean, can you think about how that could be helpful in certain times when we're trying to encourage each other? Is to think about these things. But it's not just, and you know, Paul would teach this in Ephesians, but it's not just the future resurrection that is implied. It's the fact that Christ has been raised, and we were hearing about from Romans chapter 6 earlier on, right? That we have been raised up with him. We have an identity with him that's in the resurrection power. In Ephesians, Paul says that is the power that's at work within you. And I don't know about you, but I often don't tap into that the way I should, right? There's so much more God would like to be able to accomplish in and through his people, and it very much ties into the fact that the resurrected Christ, who is going to come back in a future day, that one lives inside every believer. So tying in with that, Colossians chapter 1, let's go to that one. And again, you don't have to turn to each of these if you don't wish to. You can just listen to what's being read if you'd like. The references are here, and I will make the slideshow available later on, by the way, in case anybody wants the notes. If I get a second piece of dessert. No, kidding. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Interestingly enough, these three verses I have listed in Colossians were read in the first meeting. as were a couple of other verses as well that you're going to see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, it says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And jump to verse 27. "To whom God willed to make known what is," and so the Gentiles and the believers, it says, "to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." To be reconciled to God is something we may not really appreciate. That's the issue. It's not, and I've shared this before, but far too often we talk about destinies only. Escaping hell, going to heaven. That's rarely the tone in the New Testament writings. Right? You have it in the Gospels, but in the New Testament writings, there's almost no mention of that concept of escaping hell. Because that's not the point. Why would somebody be going to hell in the first place? It's because we're self-willed, and that's the road of that we get. Right? It's the broad road leading to destruction. What someone needs is not to escape from hell. What they need is to be reconciled to God. That's what Scripture teaches. And matter of fact, in the reference 2 Corinthians 5 that was referred to earlier on today, that is the whole idea, that ministry that, when it says in verse 21, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," the preceding verses talked about our ministry as ambassadors to call people to be reconciled to God. And that's what this tells us, is that we have been reconciled to God, and it's not just a transaction that occurred on a bank account, or an account where we got credited with his righteousness. That's true, but that's not what verse 27 says. It tells us it's more than that. He's in us. Now, we heard that at the first meeting as well, but he's in us. And so that's one of the reasons, we won't turn to it, but it says in 1 John chapter 5, this is one of the reasons we have eternal security. Right? You cannot lose your salvation. There are some who teach you can. I know why certain verses seem like it teaches that, but that's not what the volume of Scripture teaches. And the basic point is, it says, he who has the Son has the life, because the life is in the Son. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's as simple as that. The life is in the Son. The life is in Jesus. And if Jesus has taken up residence inside us, you have eternal life. And he said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." And there's not a single thing that can come into your life that's strong enough to lure a real believer away permanently. Now, you might die in your sin as a wayward Christian, but you cannot lose your salvation. If you have it, that's not the point of my message here. But the reason that you can't is because Christ is in us, and he's not going anywhere except taking us to be with him in glory, right? So he's not leaving us. So there's hope in that. So how many trials can you be going through? How many crises can you go through? I have a believing child right now that made the news recently, and married to a man, my son married to a man. Right? But he's a believer. I know he is. There's way too much evidence for that. But he's stumbled. If he were to die now, we would grieve terribly. But I don't have a reason to believe I won't see him. Because we all sin. Some people's sins are just more obvious. Some are not. Now, there's a possibility that someone's not saved, and they thought they were. I don't think that's the case with my son. I really don't. There are way too many pieces of evidence over the mass majority of his life that suggest it, right? But something has tripped him up in his passions, right? But in this room, there are several people who are struggling with sin right now that you haven't revealed to anybody. I can guarantee it, right? It's not obvious to everybody. But when my son's in the news in Waterloo region, it's fairly obvious. But God alone knows the heart. How do you comfort people when you're going through a crisis? How do you comfort people when they're struggling in sin? If Christ is in them, this momentary struggle they're having is not the end of the story. Amen? Encourage each other. Please don't look at the sin. That's not the story. That's the tripping up that happens. If they're really a believer, the identity is in Christ and Christ in them. And that gives us hope, even in the moment we're struggling now, right? Anybody going through a crisis right now of any kind, we heard a list of people going through these issues in their families of health and, you know, struggling to stay alive and so on. All these things. When Christ is in you, that's a whole different perspective on what you're going through. Would you agree? Right? Well, it should show. The world should see that we're going through a crisis differently than they are. Because we may be going through the same kind of traumas, and I know in this room, because I know many of you, have gone through significant traumas in your life, right? And yet you shine, because I know some of you, you shine, and you've got a reputation for shining, because you have hope. And so you can stand through it. Let's go to the next one. This is going to be definitely, I don't want to keep you from lunch. Ephesians chapter 1. I already referenced a little bit of Ephesians, but this particular reference here in Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14, to get more specific, Christ is in us, but it also says here, verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1, in him you also, so in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. There is, we've already talked about the eternal security side, but this proves that point again, that the idea that we have Christ, the Spirit is in us and is a guarantee of our inheritance. That's the language God has given. He has put his word to it. He's put his name to it, and you can't lose it. That you have the Holy Spirit. He lives within and is transforming us. And again, so it's a future thing, yes, because it's guaranteeing our future inheritance, but it's a very present reality that we can use to help each other as we go through life. Romans 8. Let's go to that one. That's a longer passage. I'm going to read it, though, because of its significance, and it ties in very well with some of the things we heard in the prayer requests. Romans, Romans 8, verse 15 is where we'll start. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. We just read that, right? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. In verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of this creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. There's that word coming up, right? In hope. So let me pause. The creation, we're talking about the rest of the creation God made, not the humans. It got subjected to its decay and ruin because humans were the masters that God put in place. And so when Adam and Eve fell, there was a curse upon the earth as well. So it's like the whole thing dropped. Right? And so from the glory, both creation itself and our environment and so on, and humans were to have, that all fell. And so the planet suffers because of humans. Now that's not just our recent teaching. That's something that's been true all along. And it's waiting for a time when it can be redeemed as well. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already has or already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So this particular hope is talking more about the future part of it. But look at all that groaning and suffering. Our acceptance, though, is based on the fact that we're children of God. And it's not by our works. It's not by how well we've lived in this planet or any of these things. And so when we groan in this fallen world, in our own bodies, in our own world, and the suffering from what other people may cause in our lives, that kind of thing, so things we cause, things they cause, and just the overall fallenness and brokenness of it, we groan. It's real. Later in this chapter, sometimes we groan in such a way we don't even know what to pray or how to pray. But it says the Spirit intercedes for us. Because that's our reality in this world. But in that reality, we still have hope. We still have this guarantee. We still know that we, though suffering here along with this world, and we have joys. There are beautiful times as well. They're good things. You know, the evidence of God's wonder, and there are lovely experiences humans can have with each other and being in creation. All these things, those things exist, but there are also all these pains and groanings that happen. But in all that, our identity is not found in how we hold on to things, but how Christ has made us his children. We're the Father's children, and we are secure in that. So we have no reason to let the circumstances dictate how we feel. We tend to do that. We tend to let the circumstances be what we measure instead of God's character. We're going to come back to that a bit more tonight. It's so important for us to realize that the God of creation is grieving over this fallenness as well. But he sees through that, and he sees every single one as his child and says, "You're my child." And that's your identity. It's not what you're going through. It's not the circumstances. It's not the pressures. That's not how I see you. I see you in Christ. And Romans 5 ties in with that. Let's go back a few pages in your Bibles. Unless you're reading an Arabic Bible, then you can go the other direction. Just lightening it for a moment there. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There's some overlap of things we've said, but the trials of this life, I've got in my notes here, the trials of this life develop us in endurance because we are motivated by what lies ahead, not what we experience here. And I've already touched on that a little bit, but I want to add in one more thing. Notice that the proven character, how you handle the trials and tribulations is supposed to develop character, and it's that which brings about the hope. Did you notice the chain there? If we don't let the circumstances and the tribulations train us in character, we will not feel the same hope. Even though it exists and is available to us, we won't feel it. So we need to embrace these things that we go through and see, God, what is it you want to accomplish? What are the lessons you want me to learn in this moment? Don't ask the why question. God lets us ask why, but he almost never gives us the answer. Right? So you can ask the why if you want, and he's willing to hear that. Like Job asked that. And how did God respond? "Job, let me just tell you who I am." And when Job got a clearer picture of who God was, he could relax. He could accept it. That's true for us too. And when we're going through our circumstances in life, or just living in this world, are we letting things teach us and shape us to see how God sees things and how he wants us to learn through every situation, the highs and the lows? So there's no pride in the highs, you know, that we didn't accomplish that necessarily. He blessed in some ways, right? Do we see those things too? It's about our character developing. And if that is happening, that's when the hope will actually become very real and carry us through. But if we're not learning from the trials, we're not going to feel the hope. It's not going to seem like it, and we'll look miserable to everybody. We're going to seem like we have nothing to offer the world. We're going through suffering, and we seem to be just like everybody else. Well, that should not be. And some people have said, in our circumstance right now, how can you actually go through some of this stuff right now when it's so hard in some ways? It's like, because our identity is not in the circumstance or even in our relationship with our child. It's in our God. And he's doing things. And we know he can accomplish some things in us. We're already changing because of some of the things we're going through for the better. We're helping teach the church to change in some ways that it should have been changing, and some of these things. But we're also waiting for God to do whatever he wants to do. And that brings peace because it's not in our hands. It's in his. And this is a God of hope who wants to encourage. And finally, in Philippians chapter 1, and again, this is not exhaustive. There's a lot of other verses we could go to, but Philippians 1, I just chose these because of the variety that it gives. In Philippians 1, Paul in jail again, or maybe at the same time as he wrote Ephesians, I think maybe, but in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, did I say Ephesians? I said Philippians is what I meant. If I said Ephesians, my apologies. Philippians 1, verses 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So I put on the summary here, whether we get deliverance in this life or from this life, our confidence is in his plan. Paul could be at peace, he could have hope because he knew God and he knew that his life would not be wasted. He knew if he was living in this circumstance, he would be delivered. If he's going to be taken out of this world by death, if he was going on trial or whatever, that he was going to be with the Lord, he looked forward to that. But he had full confidence that it didn't matter which way it went. He was in the hands of a God of hope. And so he could have hope all the while. So we're going to quickly run through. So to summarize this a little bit, we need to encourage one another and build each other up by doing things that show love and support for each other. It needs to be purposeful. So, it needs, for the distinctive thing for the believer, is it is from hope and in hope and toward hope. So it's that past, present, and future concept that we have these things. So some practical ideas that we can be strengthening endurance in this challenging life, looking to the joys awaiting. You can do that for somebody else, a fellow believer. You can encourage them and strengthen them by talking about these things, about the future that comes and the joys awaiting. You can remind each other of our identity in Christ Jesus with all believers, just anchored in that sense that we are in Christ and Christ in us, and that's true of every believer. We can go around reminding each other of that. We talk so much about the details of our circumstances that we're going through, but that doesn't actually have the lasting effect on a believer's life. But when you can get to their heart and say, I know you're going through something really tough right now, but I just want to remind you that you're a child of God and that he loves you, right? To the child of God, that speaks way more than us coaching them about how to handle the circumstances. Now, you can coach if you want, but don't do only that. Get to the heart issues, the core of who the person is. Get to the hope issues, and you will really boost that person. Even while they're weeping, they're rejoicing, right? It can happen. Keeping focused on our calling, not distracted by the world's offerings, realizing that we have this hope of our calling that we have right built in from the moment we get saved. And so that's an identity, but it's also a purposefulness. It's a way to live. Everything we do in our homes, in our workplaces, schools, whatever, we as believers have a whole different identity in that place than the non-believers do because we have a calling. We're ambassadors in this world. Things like that we can say. And that brings hope and encouragement as we go through it. And then the fourth point here, summarizing some of the other verses, to the glory of God now and for the day Christ gives out rewards. He is honored by people living in hope now. And when we know that there's a day coming when he is actually going to give out rewards for faithfulness, that's a pretty good deal. And you can be encouraged that whatever, if you're faithful in this life, going through circumstances, it's not unnoticed by our God. It will be rewarded. When we can testify of Christ, no matter what our circumstances are, he takes note of that. In the Old Testament, he even talks about that God putting his the psalmist's tears in a bottle, right? He remembers these things. He knows what you're going through. So, and just to remind you as we wrap up, it is not just human motivation, human effort, and so on that lets us accomplish these things. Let me remind you what it said. It says here, back to Romans 15, now may the God of patience, or the God who gives patience and comfort, right? It's the God who gives that will accomplish this. And then in verse 13, it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't do these things because humans use our own reasoning. That has limited benefit. It's not without benefit, but it is limited benefit, right? And but when we depend on the Spirit of God, we can actually be God's channel, God's voice into somebody's life. So it's very important for us, if we're going to be effective at encouraging each other, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Each of us needs to know, and I love this picture, I found it online, for anybody who's listening and not seeing this, this little kid standing on the feet of probably a parent and walking together. Did anybody have that with their kids growing up? Right? We did that sometimes, and it was fun. And but if we're dependent on the Spirit of God, truly keeping in step, seeking that as a priority, to keep in step with the Spirit, then we will be guided to do and go, do things, go places, say things that He is enabling, because He knows what's wisely to be done in the circumstance. And when not to talk, that's another blessing that can come too, especially people say that to me sometimes. But when not to talk, sometimes it's best not to, right? Job's friends again, they did much more beneficial work when they sat with him quietly for a week than when they started talking and messed him up. Right? Sometimes it's better just to be there. You're talking about visiting the ICU. You have no idea the power of just your loving presence with somebody until you're going through something like that and you realize it was just so good to be loved. Didn't need a bunch of words. Just needed to know that I was not alone in that circumstance. Right? You don't have to have all the right things to say. Sometimes it's best just to be there. And people will know, and be a channel of His blessing. Are we open to that? That it's not my wisdom, it's not my strength, it's not my ideas. It's, Lord, just use me today in the life of somebody. Can I be a channel through whom you can work? Which means we have to be a pretty clean vessel too, because otherwise we block the flow, right? So that if anything in our lives is preventing us from really being close to the Lord, we need to really seriously look at that, like the vine and the branches illustration. And so I wrap up with this. The last two slides, that verse again, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing with the purpose that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody want that? That you abound in hope? That you're not just squeaking by in hope, right? But you're abounding, you're overflowing. That's why I like this picture. The cup's running over. Anybody want that? Anybody okay with that? Oh, okay, I see a few nods. Anybody want lunch more than they want this? Okay. How about for this assembly? Would you like the testimony, if God grants you another year to go in this neighborhood, in this community, in this region, would you like people to know that this group of people abounds in hope? Like, what difference would that make to a hurting world? Some putting on a show, a front. They don't even know they're putting on a front in some cases, but they have no security and purpose inside. But let me remind you of this. In your hearts, not in your heads, it has to be right within our identity, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, or set about Christ as Lord, 1 Peter 3:15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you to explain your faith. Is that what it is? What's the next part? For a reason for the hope that is in you. We're big on apologetics. I love apologetics. I love talking about the faith and explaining the faith. But that's not what this verse says. We have to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. What does that imply? They'll notice it. The world notices we have hope. This is why this is so important. This is an evangelistic tool. This is part of God's design. Our unity as believers, Christ prayed in John 17, will testify of His truth. Our love for each other as fellow believers will testify that we really are disciples of Christ. It's not the tracts you give out, though you can do that. It's not the sermons you preach. Those things are all tools. But there are evangelistic things God has given that are about identity. That is our love for each other and our unity together and our hope. These things, and there may be other verses we could turn to, but these testify to the world that there's something different going on inside us. And they, in many cases, want to know. Or, like with Jesus, they might run the other way. But God doesn't want to leave anybody in the middle ground. He always wants people to decide for Him or against Him so that they don't get deluded into thinking there is a middle ground. So I close with that, and let's wrap up in prayer, except to say, do it with gentleness and respect. This is one that really transforms people. So I'm going to pray about this message and then turn it over to Nelson to come up and give some instructions about food and other things. Father, we long that you can have your way. Sometimes we don't believe it in our own hearts. We are distracted by what's going on in life, and we just miss it all. We know it should be there. We know it should be more evident. It should be something we can anchor. This is a hope that's an anchor for the soul. And yet we sometimes miss out. And yet we might also know people who really do thrive in this, and they abound in hope. And we long for that to be true. We long for the world to know you, Lord Jesus. And one of the ways that'll happen is if we can really build each other up in hope and have that purposefulness in our encouragement. And guide us, we pray. May it be deliberate on our part that we look for opportunities to encourage each other in hope, in these various things, the hope that's established from the past, the present, and the future as we await your return, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for fellowship together in these things. Amen.